Third John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, even to those brethren that are strangers, is the idea, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, or in a worthy manner you're doing well, because that for his name's sake, or the name, Jesus' name, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, not taking money of unbelievers. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now the problem enters in. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and casteth them out of the church that do. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends that are here greet thee. Greet the friends that are there, is what is implied. This third epistle, this third little letter, by the way, in the Greek, it's the shortest letter in the New Testament in the Greek form, addresses kind of an opposite problem of 2 John. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 John, and the problem being addressed there was that there was a woman and her family in the church, which is typical of the church as a whole. But she was giving hospitality, she was entertaining those who were false teachers, and there's an admonition that they have to use discernment, that love is discretionary in that sense, and that you can't help those that are heretics or teaching the wrong thing, because then you're helping them spread the poison they're spreading through the body. So it was an environment where the gospel was spreading through the Roman Empire. There were those paying for their faith in their own blood. So those who were willing, as it were, to travel for the gospel's sake were appreciated by the body of Christ. And oftentimes hospitality fell to a believer's family to take somebody on their way, help them for a few days, get them going again. Well, because the environment that we should have in our midst as believers is one of love, again, it provides that environment for those who would take advantage of that openness, the false teacher or the wolf and so forth. So the first letter says you need to be discretionary. You can't help those that are heretics. It just can't happen. Don't bid them Godspeed. Don't let them into your home. The second letter kind of deals with the opposite problem. There was a man in the church named Diotrephes. And he decided he wanted to be the head honcho, and he was not giving hospitality to those who were leaving the church at Ephesus and being sent on their missionary journeys. And as John was sending these men as his emissaries, this man, Diotrephes, not only did he not receive them, he spread rumors about John, and anybody in the church that did receive them, he had them excommunicated, thrown out of the church. So John has to deal with this now, that there are those who need to be helped and supported along their way, and there can be a problem when somebody else wants the preeminent place. He first writes to a man named Gaius that he evidently is familiar with. Four times in the letter he calls Gaius his beloved. In the fourth verse, John says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. But it's an interesting phrase there, because it literally says, I have no greater joy than to know my own my own children walk in the truth. So though John speaks of the church as children, born ones, or those under instruction, here he seems to own Gaius perhaps as a convert of his own ministry. And he says it's just a joy to know those that you've led to Christ or your own children at home to know that they're not just hearing the truth, but here walking in the truth. So John seems to have a particular fondness of this man, Gaius, in the church. Now, we're not sure who he is. On your own, you may want to take note that in Acts 19:29, we have a man named Gaius from Macedonia. We don't know if that's the Gaius here. We have a man in the Corinthian church named Gaius, Romans 16:23, 1 Corinthians 1:14. We have a man in the city of Derbe in Lystra named Gaius, Acts 24, very common name in the culture. So we don't have any idea if this is an entirely different individual or someone who's been involved with the church for years. What we're being pointed to here is the man's behavior, his walk, more than particularly identifying who exactly he is. One thing that I do want you to take note of is the introduction here, and I think that it is important. In verse 2, where it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." I'm mentioning that because the faith movement in our country, the faith teachers, the confess it guys, prosperity guys, like to take this verse out of context because John says that I pray or wish above all things that thou mayest be prosperous or that you might prosper. So these guys who love to drive a Mercedes and have $500 suits and live in mansions, they need this kind of theology to endorse their own lifestyle. And this is one of the verses that the heretics love to pull out of context and say, see here, it says that above everything else, John wants us to prosper. Therefore, if you're not prospering, certainly there's a lack of faith or there's sin in your life, there's something going on. This is what it says. It says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. Two words in the Greek, EU, where we get eulogy. EU is well, logos, to speak, or the word, we get eulogy from that. It means at a funeral, it's the last thing you're saying about a person. You're speaking well of that person. Here it is EU and then hodos, that you're well way or well road or well path. And we translate that into our modern jargon, I pray things are going well with you. It was a common greeting in the day. Those of you who like to dig into those things, Adolf Deisman in his work, Light from the Ancient East, and I read them the last service. I won't bother to read them. I have several introductions to letters unearthed from the day. There are thousands. It is not an uncommon thing. This was the common greeting of the day. If you wrote somebody a letter today, you say, gee, I hope things are going well. I hope you're healthy. It's just the common greeting of the day. It is one of the favorite places for those who love to get off track, to take it out of context and there build a whole monument. And that is the wrong use of the scripture. He's saying, I pray things are going well with you, that you're prospering, that you're in health, just as you would say to anyone else. Even as your soul, I know spiritually you're healthy, you're prospering, the things are going well with you spiritually. What he points out to us about this man, Gaius, I appreciate greatly being in the ministry and working with a staff and hundreds and hundreds of volunteers. I think these kinds of things are greatly appreciated. First of all, he says, I rejoiced greatly, verse 3, when the brethren came, that's present participle, they continually are coming back to Ephesus, where John is, testifying of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. First thing he says to this guy is, you know, everybody who comes back, John is, most scholars feel this is after Patmos, it's his twilight years, he's an elder at Ephesus, and he says, as we are sending out emissaries into the Roman world, the gospel spreading, everybody who comes back, those who continually come back, give testimony of the fact not only you're grounded in the truth, that you're in the truth, but that you walk in the truth. And that's something that is so important because there's oftentimes we can be surrounded by Christians who know the truth. They know their theological position. They know their stand on this doctrine or that doctrine or this doctrine or that doctrine. But we find that there's so little love. There's so little where the rubber's supposed to meet the road as in regards to a demonstration of Christianity. And what he says to this man is, continually those who come back have great things to say about you guys and the fact that not only do you know the truth, but that you're walking in it, that they are being received and encouraged there, particularly by this man named Gaius. Then he says in verse 5, I think it's important, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren," and the Greek is to those brethren, and not only that, to those that are strangers. The idea is a lot of the brethren are coming through, guys never met before, but because of who they are in Christ, this man is faithful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the first thing that is required of a steward is that the man be found or the woman be found faithful. One of the most important things in ministry is faithfulness. We constantly have people sign up for things. They don't show up. They don't come when they're supposed to come. They don't call and say why they're not there. They don't do what they said they're going to do. And then that causes pandemonium for everybody who else is around trying to keep up with what's going on. And it is wonderful to run into, and many of you are faithful, that do what they say they're going to do. And he says to Gaius, "You are faithful and known for your faithfulness in regards to the body of Christ, many of whom are strangers to you, but for Christ's sake." So this man here is now commended for his faithfulness. And to me, by the way, that speaks of great spirituality. What it's telling me about Gaius is he understands the body of Christ. He understands the unity that there is to be in the body of Christ. He understands the cause of Christ. He understands the spreading of the kingdom. He understands that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ, and he doesn't want to put a stain on the bride of Christ. So here's a man, unknown to us except for this commendation from John, who is a major player in the spreading of the gospel into his area of the civilized world. And obviously he is not doing it for recognition. Diotrephes is the one who wants the recognition, who is tearing down the body of Christ. Here's a guy who is not doing it for his own aggrandizement, but he is spending himself and his resources to help the gospel spread. He's doing that in a faithful way. He is doing it unto the Lord. To me, I look at this guy and all the characteristics of his life speak to me of great spirituality. He says, verse 6, that those that were helped by Gaius, when they return, they have borne witness of your love, your charity before the church. When they come back to Ephesus, the whole church hears this guy's name, the way that he's serving. And he says, if you bring them forward on their journey, you are doing that in a good manner, you're doing it well or in a godly manner, because for his name's sake, for Jesus' name's sake, they went forward and they were not taking their funding from the Gentiles. Like some today will take money from a dog track owner to further their cause. He says, you have to be commended because you're not taking money from the Gentiles for the cause of Christ. You know, I remember when that whole thing went down. If I don't get $5 million, God's going to kill me. And I think, you know, we were so close to finding out if that was true. And a heathen bailed him out, you know. John is saying, we don't do, you know, these guys are upright. They're not taking money from unbelievers to further the cause of Christ. And they're finding in you a resource. They're finding that you understand what is taking place in the body of Christ. You understand the furtherance of the gospel, that you're being a support to them, that you're sending them on their way. We therefore, because they aren't we're not taking money from the world, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. And I see this man Gaius doing this, helping the gospel spread, much like, at least to me it seems, David. as he wanted to build the temple. And God said to him, no, you can't build the temple. And it was his heart's desire. So David determined, okay, I can't build it, but I will help those who will build it. And David laid up for his son Solomon all of the gold, all of the treasure, all of the cedar, all of the stones. David said, you know, maybe I can't do it, but I'm going to make sure that others can do it. And that was really David's temple. We call it Solomon's temple. And Gaius is that kind of guy. He doesn't have to have the stage. He doesn't have to be in the TV monitors. He's a guy who's working quietly behind the scenes. He's doing what he's doing as unto the Lord. He is being faithful in what he's doing. He understands the body of Christ and the cause of Christ, and he is there serving in a very effective way. And to me, there needs to be commendation of that kind of spirituality. And that's what we're seeing in the letter. Now, in contrast to him, we run into this man named Diotrephes in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, I wrote unto the church seems to indicate that there is a letter that we don't have, that maybe 3 John is really 4 John, that John had written, but because Diotrephes did not want his place usurped, because he was concerned about the preeminence for himself, evidently intercepted and destroyed that letter. And John now, the apostle of love, he has no problem naming this heretic. He doesn't have any problem, yet he's the apostle of love, and yet he says his name out for everybody to hear. This guy's name's been in a bestseller for 2,000 years. Diotrephes is a rat. And John just says it. And by the way, there are Diotrephines, or I don't know what the feminine is, Diotrephes or whatever they are. You know, you find this on, it's a problem across the gender board. Campbell Morgan says, this kind of behavior, wanting the preeminence, is the ultimate contradiction of love, because the Bible tells us that love does not seek its own. You remember, charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself up, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, love never fails. Here's a guy who, instead of any of that, wants the preeminence for himself, or a gal who wants the preeminence for herself, and her course is clear. She does not receive the established work of God and what is going on. What this person is doing is undermining and sowing discord. It's remarkable to look at what's taking place here, wanting the preeminence for themselves. And it's interesting because Paul, before he left Ephesus, and John is the elder now at Ephesus, Paul in Acts 20 told the elders of Ephesus at Miletus there, he said, you know, I warned you for 2 or 3 years with weeping and tears that after my departure, grievous wolves would creep in from outside, not sparing the flock, and men would arise out of your own midst, drawing disciples after themselves instead of after Christ. And here in Ephesus, John is writing to one of the surrounding churches in the area saying, now we, you know, this is a problem. We have a person in the church who has their own agenda. They have their own, you know, program. They don't come to serve. They don't come to listen. They come with their own, you know, insight, their own set of tapes, their own, you know, you need to have this insight or this wisdom or this agenda or this program. And because of that, they are, let me tell you something, people like that are always a pain in the neck. When I get somebody with their own agenda, I change my address. You know, because it's nothing but trouble. And this guy is concerned about having the preeminent position for himself and having his own authority. And he does it to the point where he is doing the opposite of the spiritual thing that Gaius is doing, serving and encouraging the work of Christ. He is destroying the work of his Christ for his own position. You know, it's interesting. It says in Proverbs, there are 6 things I hate, yea, 7. And the last one is the person who sows discord among brethren. Because you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring unity to the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, the gifts that God has given to the body are to bring us unto a unity, the building up of the body of Christ. And when there's a tearing down and a gossiping and a sowing discord, guarantee somebody has their own position at stake and they're more concerned about that than those who are blood bought and the work that Christ is doing. And there begins to be that sowing of discord and that bitterness. And it is very destructive. It is very destructive. We need not prove our own authority to anyone. I think the greatest example of true authority, the greatest picture of it for me that I appreciate in the New Testament, is in Luke chapter 7, as Jesus is in Capernaum and word comes from a centurion whose servant is sick and needs to be healed. And the centurion sends word and says, "You need not come to my house. I'm not worthy. Just speak the word," and Luke gives us the important phrase, "for I also," that's the important word, "am a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes." And it tells us Jesus marveled, one of only two places in the Bible where Jesus marvels. And you see, what the guy was saying is this: I understand authority. I see what's going on in your life, and I understand because I also am a man under authority. And because I'm a man under authority, then I can say to someone else, "You go," and they go. I say to one, "Come," and comes. He says, "Because I am submitted to Caesar and to Rome, and I bow my knee to Rome and to Caesar, when I give an order, all of the authority of Rome is behind me. Because I take my orders from Rome, when I give my orders, the authority of Rome is behind them. And I say to one man, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. I understand authority." And he says to Jesus, "I see in your place that your knee is bowed to a throne." And Jesus said, "I don't do anything unless the Father does it. I don't say anything unless the Father says it." He says to Jesus, "I see the authority you walk in is the authority that you're related to. And when you give an order, the blind eyes open, leprosy leaves a body, the dead are raised." He said, "I understand it because I also am a man under authority." And what he was saying, and the secret is, the authority that you walk in as a believer in whatever ministry God has called you to, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, the authority that you walk in is directly related to the throne that you bow the knee to. In your personal life, if your life and your knee is bowed to the lordship of Jesus and to his throne, and if you receive your orders there, you will walk in an authority that you don't have to bear witness of yourself. And Jesus said that. He said, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." And Jesus said, "The Son of Man doth not bear witness of himself, but the Father who sent him bears witness of him." So when I see these, you know, sometimes ads in the paper, you know, great revival, healing, this and that, the reverend, most righteous, most, you know, biggest, tallest, most learned, most this, you know, I think, well, man, if all this stuff's true, why does he need the newspaper, you know? Why does he need all these advertisements? But there are people in the body of Christ who love the preeminence. They love the attention. They love the stage. They love to have their own agenda and to run things the way they want to run them. And ambition is a good thing, says he who desires the office of an elder, desires a good thing, but the ambition itself can be a dangerous thing in the work of God, and a dangerous thing. Diotrephes was demonstrating that by the fact that he had destroyed evidently something that John had written. He loves to have the preeminence, two words, to be fond of being first is what it literally means. He doesn't receive those who he should have listened to. John says, "When I come, I'm going to remember his deeds," which he does. Here is the mouth prating against us with malicious words. He's not even content with that. He doesn't receive the brethren, and he forbids those in the church who would receive the brethren, and he throws them out if they do receive the brethren. So this guy is destroying and tearing down because of his own agenda, and these two people are set in contrast. And the problem here was they needed to receive those who should have been received. But because of this man's pride and his own agenda, that wasn't taking place. Verse 11 gives us the only command, really, in the letter, and it is something that I don't even have to say to you. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. You knew that before you got here this morning. But that which is good. But notice, the person who has their own agenda and is destructive to the body of Christ is identified as evil here. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now Demetrius, the third person we meet here, evidently the person who is bearing this letter to this church, Demetrius has a good report or a good witness or testimony of all men and of the truth itself and of us, John says, of me personally as an apostle. He's saying Demetrius, the one who's coming, he has a good report of all men, unlike Diotrephes. I want him to be received. I want you to help him on his way. He has a good report of the truth itself. He lives up to the Word of God, and the Word of God is his bulwark. And he has a good testimony of the truth itself. Not only that, John says, the leadership here in Ephesus, the church, bears witness of this guy. This is a good man, and you know that our record is true. Now he says, I have many things to write, but I will not with pen and ink write to you. But I trust that I shall shortly see thee. We shall speak face to face. And if you can imagine what that must have been like for Gaius, John the Apostle coming to your home today. You got to rush home from church, clean up the toys, vacuum the rug. You know, John the Apostle, 90-some years old or 100 years old. What must it have been like to have him at lunch? Old guy, white hair, no hair, beard, walked with the Lord. You know the kind of questions you would have asked him. What did Jesus look like? How tall was he? Did he smile? Did he have a sense of humor? Did he laugh? He must have had a sense of humor. He picked you guys. You know, just imagine what it must have been like. I'm coming. We'll speak face to face. What a joy, I think. What a remarkable opportunity. Peace be to you. The friends that are here with us, they greet you. Greet the friends that are there with you. But I think you can take this 14th verse and apply it to yourself, because I trust that shortly you and John are going to speak face to face too. I think we are close to the return of Jesus Christ. I think we will stand hand in hand around his throne. You'll be able to tell John, by the way, I'm one of the few that read your third book. Every verse of it. Great little letter. Diotrephes ain't here, is he? Nope, I didn't think so. I trust shortly that Jesus will sort out the Gaiuses from the Diotrephes. Now, if you have served the Lord in that way, faithfully, not looking for a pat on the back. You know, sometimes we'll have somebody comes around the church and they'll do something, and then they'll do it for about 2 months and they'll say, nobody even said thanks. And we'll say, gee, well, who told you to do that? Well, the Lord told me to do it. Well, did he say thanks? You know, there's some people who really serve. They don't need anything because they know the Lord's led them to do it, and they find great fulfillment in serving Christ, and they're not looking for the applaud of men. Wonderful people to be around. It speaks of tremendous maturity. They're committed to him, to his body, to his cause. And I trust shortly all of the Gaiuses will receive their rewards openly for the things they've done in secret. I also trust shortly all of the Diotrepheses and Fesses and Fiends and Phoenies will be giving account. My encouragement to you, if Diotrephitis is setting in, if you're bitter about something or you think you're not getting the position you deserve or something's going on in your life, you feel neglected, you feel bitter, you feel one thing or another, look, you need to get that right before the Lord. You need to examine it to see if it is a destructive thing, is it a bitterness that is poisoning others. The Bible says it's not right that out of one well should spring both pure and polluted water, that out of our mouths should come good and evil towards the brethren. If you are in that position, you need to examine your heart. And John is also the one who wrote, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is a cure for Diotrephitis. Be encouraged. Once in a while, I have an outbreak of it. And to all the Demetriuses out there, And we have some here go into the mission field, come back again. They're faithful. Great thing. You know, in that day, you see, the whole church was comprised pretty much of two kinds of peoples, settlers and pioneers, just like America was several hundred years ago. There were people that moved in an area like Gaius and settled down, and there were the pioneers that came through, like Demetrius, that were spreading the gospel, and the settlers would take them in, encourage them, and then send them on their way. And I think what a great demonstration of that you and I are sitting here 2,000 years later, that the work of Gaius was not in vain, because we are the fruit of his labors. I encourage you, just kind of examine your life. See if you're a Gaius, a Diotrephes, or Demetrius.